We'll be looking at 1 Samuel 4 today, so if you turn there, we'll get with you here in a little bit. One summer, many, many moons ago, as one says, I was working in a machine shop where we were assembling missile control boxes. And my table was about the third in line in the production. And so our job, when it came to us, there was this document that followed along with it, was called a traveler. And it had each of the steps lined out that you were supposed to do in order to produce a good product. We had three jobs to do at my table. And first of all, we had to grind off the welds that were there. We had to do that first because if there was a bad weld in it, there wasn't any use in going any further. We had to ship that back to the welders and have them redo it. After we had the welds rounded off and taken care of, then we were to drill some holes in the outer rim of the lid section and put some grommets in there so that it would hold the screws whenever the panel was screwed in there. And the third thing that we had to do then was to drill and to put some hinges on so that when they came time to put the lid on, they would be already set there and they could just attach them to the top of the lid. Well, if we didn't do each of those jobs in the proper order, we wound up with a piece of junk. And it got sent and dropped in the garbage, and we were out that piece. The next account that we come to here in 1 Samuel is a case of Israel not following God's directions. God had given them a traveler, the Word of God, to follow. And as we've seen, the times were one in which that was pretty much forsaken. And of course, they end... When you don't do that, you end with terrible results. So as we start here in chapter 4, verse 1, it starts off, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now, as far as I'm concerned, this is a case where those who created chapter divisions goofed. Now, I hope you're all familiar with the fact that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not inspired. They've been put in sometime much, much later. In fact, the earliest that I know of it happening would probably be in the 1500s and maybe sometime a little earlier in the 1400s when those things got split up that way. And this little phrase that we've just read here, I believe, belongs to the end of chapter 3 and was there to emphasize the fact that Samuel was present. He was receiving messages from the Lord for the nation. Now, there are others that will put this with chapter 4, as it was here. My reason against that is that based on the disastrous outcome of what happened here, it doesn't appear to me that the Lord had told them to go out and fight with the Philistines. If it was true that the Lord told them to go and do something, he would have been with them, and they would have won the battle. Look at all the other times when the Lord says, I want you to go out and fight this battle. And what happens? They win. And so, and usually it wouldn't be big without hardly any, you know, sacrifice of life on Israel's part. The Philistines had been subdued for... We're told in back in Judges for 40 years, ever since the time of Samson, and through the time of Eli as judge. And they had at this time started to go back to their old ways of attacking a little bit at a time into Israel and taking over, making slaves, or so to speak, of the people, taking their foods and their crops along the way. And so it says here, And because of that, I think the Philistines here were the first to instigate this, and the Israelites jumped right on the fact that we're going to defend ourselves. And they went out, and it says here the Philistines, or the Israel pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. The place known as Ebenezer, also known as the Stone of Help, was not named here till 20 years later in 1 Samuel 7:12. So this is an indication that this was being put together much later than the time that it happened. You know, at least 20 years so that they could use the name Ebenezer, which was now known, well-known place. Otherwise, it would be in, you know, something that wasn't well-known, such as Aphek, which means fortress. And there were a number of places in Israel that were called that. Okay, here's the first thing they got out of order. Their first step should have been to consult the Lord, since we know that the Lord was communicating through Samuel. You know, there had been this long period of time when there hadn't been any prophets around, but now there was, and everybody in Israel knew that Samuel was. And they forgot, or didn't, just plain old didn't, communicate with the Lord concerning what they were about to do. And then in verse 2 and 3 it says, "And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.'" Well, I don't know about you, but when we're in a state of confusion, we start to make some really bad decisions. And that's exactly what they did here. There are plenty of Christians just like these elders who, when they find themselves beaten by the world and the devil, puzzle their brains to invent some sort of means in which are reasons why God's smiting them, except for the true one, their own departure from Him. Lesson for today out of that: search yourself daily to see if you and the Lord are still on the same road. Is He still in control, or have we stepped over into our own pathway? You know, we're walking on the straight and narrow, as the lesson goes in Matthew. But sometimes we start to wonder, let our minds wander, let our eyes wander, let our desires wander about us. And I don't know about you, if I'm driving down the road and I see something interesting over here, I don't know, what happens to you? Here we go, off the road this way. And so we're off the straight and narrow. Now we're walking our own path, and there's all kinds of little paths that go right along the straight and narrow. And so we're over here, and we get farther and farther away from the Lord. Where we need to is to get back over here, follow the straight path, the way in which we should go. Did you know that Israel was in the law? There's a section that tells them how to fight a war. There is. You should know it because I taught it a couple of years ago. And so there were directions that they were supposed to follow, and they have failed to do that. Verse 4. "And so the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Well, there are a lot of wrong things and thinking going on here. First of all, the people sent to Shiloh, instead of them all getting up and going to Shiloh to present themselves to the Lord and to seek His direction in the battle. We do this all the time. We have important decisions, but we make important decisions without consulting the Lord. And this is a human shortcoming that we must continually fight against. We need to let Him keep us out of trouble rather than getting us out of the trouble that we got ourselves into. The second wrong answer here is that they thought a thing, the ark, namely, they turned it into an idol, and they thought it could help them. Now, it was a common practice of all the heathen and around them that when the armies went out, that they would carry their local god's idol out there with them to fight, because they thought that these were battles between my god, my local god here, and a local god that ruled over here. And if you look at all the other things, I remember in Kings, the Syrians said, well, he's a god of the mountains, because most of the Israelites lived in a mountain, and not a god of the plains down here where we live. Okay, well, they found out that that's not true about our God. And so they follow this pagan pattern and rely on the ark, a thing, and they don't rely on the power of the one who had the ark created and that it represented, and not him. In Christianity, and I use that as the wide thing, there's a lot of superstition that goes on in it. We're assuming that a certain act or so on will provide the salvation rather than the Lord providing the salvation. Especially the Romanists and any of the other sacramentalists. They believe that when you do a particular sacrament, and we'll just take the Eucharist, as they call it. When you take the Eucharist, you are receiving a form of grace towards salvation. Now, we have a similar thing here when we have this, but this is merely a what? A symbol of who? Of Jesus Christ. The one who has the power, who is able to save. And that's what we believe here. Well, there's another wrong step here. The priest here came with the ark. Now, the problem with that is that when they went to battle, the priest was already supposed to be out there with them. And in case you want to review what I said about how to fight a war back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we'll look at I'll read the first four verses there for you. You don't have to go back right now. It said, "And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." You see, they didn't do that. Everything was out of whack. Things were being put together the wrong way. And they had already lost 4,000. And then in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 4, "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." You know, sometimes we can get all pumped up to do great things based on the wrong ideas about God. The cults have great enthusiasm to go out and get new followers, but that's definitely not the will of God. Much of modern church is the same. Someone passing Israel's camp would have thought something tremendous was happening. Certainly this would have been considered a great church service, and many would think that they were really trusting in God, but for all the appearances that it had, it was really nothing. All their noise and excitement meant nothing because it wasn't grounded in God's truth. I don't know if you've ever been in a church service like that. We've had the experience of it. Okay. The drum beats beating through you the whole time, and a volume so high that you couldn't, I actually stuck my ears with Kleenex just to be able to sit the whole time that we were supposed to be there. "And God forbid that we should judge any man's worship, but do not be so foolish as to suppose that because there's a loud noise, there must also be faith. Faith is a still water. It flows deep. True faith in God may express itself with leaping and with shouting, and it is a happy thing when it does, but it can also sit still before the Lord, and that perhaps is the happier thing still. Be still and know that I am God," he says. In verse 6, "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore.'" The only time the ark had been at a battle was at Jericho. And it was only there because the Lord had told them that it was supposed to be there. At that time, there was no shouting. There was no jumping going on. But it was a very solemn march that went around that city. For it wasn't there going to be their doing that the city was taken. It was going to be the Lord's doing. "Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." All the words that the Philistines spoke here would have been true if the Lord had been in the camp instead of the ark. Moses did not need the ark when the Lord smote the Egyptians. There was no ark then. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Even though they did not understand very much about God, the Philistines recognized the superiority of the God of Israel. Yet they will not submit to God, but simply determined to fight against him all the more. If they really believed their gods were greater than the God of Israel was, they should not have been worried. If they believed the God of Israel to be greater than their gods, they should have submitted to him. We who have the Lord with us need to learn a lesson from the Philistines. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O believers in the Lord." I believe you can find that in the New Testament someplace. He who has done mightily in the past is still the same and will do mightily for us in this day of our service. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The great tragedy happens, because everything was out of order. 30,000 men dead, the ark of God taken by the pagans, and Hophni and Phinehas are dead. God will take away our idols, no matter how good they may be. The ark was something good, but God will have no other gods before him. We need to take care that, as John tells us, little children, keep yourselves from the idols. Check out all that you have and make sure that none of it has become an idol to you. Then we, at the end of this chapter, we have nothing but more but death, where we have a man out of Benjamin. I'm just going to go quickly through these, who had come out of the army and ran to Shiloh. Shiloh was approximately 20 miles away from where the battle was going on. Unfortunately for this guy, it was all uphill to get there. And he has his clothes rent, and he's also been throwing dirt all over himself because of his great sorrow. And when he did get to Eli, he found Eli upon a seat by the wayside watching. In verse 13, why was he watching? His heart trembled for the ark of God. Why he ever let it out of his sight, we don't know. Maybe he didn't even know it was taken. And so the man tells the whole city, and then Eli hears the noise of all the wailing and crying that are going on in verse 14. And he asked to hear what was going on. And it tells us now Eli in verse 15, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. Notice the list that he gives to them. Israel's fled before them. And there's been a great slaughter among the people. Nothing happens. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Nothing happens. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he mentioned what? The ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Well, he knew they were going to lose, because it wasn't the Lord's will that they be there. He knew that his sons were going to die, both of them in the same day. That had been prophesied to him. But he didn't like the fact that the ark had been taken, because that was his job, to care for that thing. His responsibility. And while it wasn't prophesied that he too would die in the same day, that execution came. Likewise. And then finally, notice again what happens here. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, not the fact that her husband was killed. I don't know how much feeling she had for her, knowing how they acted before, we're told. And that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said to her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." This should have been a very happy experience, that a son had been born to her. The women in Israel all looked forward to that fact because it might be the Messiah that was being born. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of the God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." She again was more concerned about the ark than the other things that happened. And so she had, when she gave birth, she named her son No Glory. There was no glory in anything that happened that day. Everything was death. And all because they got things out of order. They did not consult the Lord. They did not follow His plan. And guess what will happen to us if we do the same things? Our Father, we've enjoyed this time when we've been with You throughout this day and the time that we've had with each other. Grant us now that the rest of our day might be used in glorifying Your name, and that when we come back together, that You will again instruct us in Your word. Keep us safe and well as we travel home now. And we ask this in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen.